All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. We're going to finish up this 16th chapter tonight. We've been spending quite a bit of time in there. Tonight we're going to find, really, the consummation of the tribulation. What we see here in the latter part of chapter 16 is the content of Revelation chapter 19, the last portion of that chapter. It might be valuable just to slip over to that 19th chapter for just a moment and verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the Jesus whom we serve. And how wonderful it is to come to these prophetic scriptures and understand with absolute confidence what it's going to be like at the end. And we're looking at the very end of the world as it is known today in this 16th chapter. After this time, Christ will reign. Now, not after the 16th chapter, however, because chapter 17, 18, and 19 expand then on the last 3.5 years and give us some more information. One of the great things that we're going to come into contact with in chapter 17 and 18 is the harlot or the whore. And important information there for us to understand. And really, I don't think we can properly understand today what's going on if we don't get a handle on this harlot that is viewed in chapter 17 and 18. But for tonight, we're at verse 12 of chapter 16. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." We have here God gathering together all the armies of the world in order to tread that winepress of his wrath that we read about in the 19th chapter. And he's going to begin by gathering the kings of the east. As I read this, I think there's a particular reason that we have this reference to the gathering of the kings of the east. Notice with me verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles to go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And I think probably my suppositions at this particular time are rather determined by the political structure of our world today, and we need to be careful of that. But China is really quite an isolated country, as is India and Indonesia and some of those countries over there. And I wouldn't be surprised if the world government that is under the hand of Antichrist does not comprise those particular countries, if they may yet remain isolated and to themselves a little bit. It wouldn't surprise me. I wouldn't positionalize myself on that. But at this particular point, of the tribulation, everybody is gathered together. And it's interesting that there is something very supernatural happening here in order for that to happen. And the supernatural stimulus here is not from God, it's from Satan. We find these unclean spirits, three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. I think we can say from that that we can confidently understand that the beast, who is the one rule leader, the false prophet, come out of the mouth of the dragon. The mouth of the dragon would be Satan himself. The beast would be the Antichrist, and the false prophet would be the false prophet. And these false spirits will come out of them, and they'll go into these lands, and they'll perform miracles, and by that woo and win the allegiance of all the world empires to fight against God. And it's interesting to maybe not speculate, but think about how that may be done. They're going to go out there and they're going to blame God for everything that's happened for the last 7 years, for all the plagues that have come and all these kind of things. And they're going to promise deliverance to these empires and say, you just join with us and we are going to go and we are going to put down Israel and we are going to put down Israel's God and we're going to take this planet for ourselves. And, you know, in some nature, foolish things like that are being done already today, you know. And we're just getting closer and closer to a mindset and a perspective within man that makes all of this possible and potential. There has to be a growing darkening of our world for this to happen. And the fact that the rivers are dried up just... I think it's just a statement to say he's clearing the way for them, you know, to come through. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. So please understand, the whole world is brought together to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now notice the statement here of the Lord. Behold, I come as a thief. Many times throughout the New Testament scriptures, three times, this statement is made. Behold, I come as a thief. And I don't think that in every case this is referring to the same event. I think when Christ comes at the rapture of the church, he comes as a thief. Not that he's stealing, but he's coming unannounced and unbeknown, and he's going to take the church out of the world. Here he comes as a thief. They don't expect him. They don't anticipate what's happening, and he's going to come quickly. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Here is encouragement to the believers. So understand with me, in the terror of these last days, there is going to be a significant amount of believers in the earth. And over the last few times that we've studied this, we've talked about the 144,000, which in my mind are just Jewish evangelists, and that's how most dispensational commentators refer to those 144,000. We looked in chapter 14 at the message they preach. There's a three-point message that they preach, that there's a gospel that they preach, trying and winning men to Christ. And I think that there will be a great number and host of people who will be won to Christ. And there are several statements that are made to these people to encourage them and strengthen them for this time. In chapter 13, verse 10, it says this, He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. These people are saints as much as we are in our day. They are the saints of God. And God encourages them by saying, those who today are leading you into captivity, they're going into captivity. The difference is their captivity will be eternal. Yours is only momentary. He that killeth with a sword, there can be those who kill you, but understand you will resurrect and you will be mine for eternity as my brothers, really, and my servants. For them, their death will be eternal in the lake of fire. And he says this to stimulate their patience and faith. We did that this morning as we looked at Isaiah chapter 45 and look at the bigger picture of what it means to be the children of God. And though we go through trials and temptations in this particular world, we have a blessing ahead of us, as Isaiah said, world without end, an eternal place with Jesus Christ. So he encourages them with this statement. Now, in chapter 14, in verse 12, we find something very similar. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. If you read back to verse 11, you'll find out what it is. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. But the point is, don't you receive the mark of his name. And understand that you will be saved from these awful judgments and these horrendous things that are about to happen. And then we have the statement in chapter 16, which is very similar. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. I think the point there is that there is a great blessing in maintaining our faithfulness to God in the face of great trials and tribulations. He doesn't say, lest they be lost, but it does say, lest they see their own shame. And we have warnings like this throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body, a statement there with me, I stay under discipline, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And really what he's saying, lest I should be ashamed and not be faithful to God. And I think that understanding the end times is something that will stimulate us to faithfulness. When we understand the issues that are involved here, you know, we speak that way to our children when they become careless. The other day, we were walking out of a restaurant with Christine, Eric, and all their kids, and we were going into a parking lot, and the kids were running ahead to get to the car. And the parents understand how dangerous a parking lot can be. Those kids didn't understand at all, and Eric said, hey, you boys, look both ways. And as Joe ran into the parking lot, he was into the parking lot 20 feet before he looked both ways. It was a little bit late, you know. But we understand the issues. And here, God is saying, please understand the issues. The day of my judgment is coming. Be faithful to the end. And so whereas this applies predominantly to the tribulation saints, there is certainly an application for us today to be faithful and watchful as we serve the Lord. If I may, I really enjoyed Sunday school class this morning. Let me take you back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And when we read the ninth verse, I was very convicted this morning. I'm glad Pastor Weber didn't spend a lot of time on it because I would have just shrunk away, kind of like the witch and Wizard of Oz. I'm melting, you know. I'm known to complain about the wicked getting away with things today. But you do the same thing, don't you? Why don't they get their due? Well, notice the ninth verse here of 2 Peter chapter 2. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God's going to do this just right. And if he doesn't do it in our time and the way we think it should be done, we just need to trust him. He's going to do it perfectly. It's interesting how we all have a better way. I look back to times when, you know, I would be so bold as to correct my dad and things like that about things. And my dad always dealt with me pretty graciously about that. And sometimes he would just laugh at my foolhardiness, you know. But I don't think that this is necessarily a laughable situation, and we need to understand what's coming. Verse 16, and he gathered them together unto a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, that's the valley of Megiddo. It includes the valley of Jezreel. It's a place that we're acquainted with in Israel. It's just behind the Mount Carmel? Yeah, Mount Carmel, the city of Haifa. The city of Haifa is really the opening to that valley. Haifa sits right there on probably the best seaport bay in Israel. And it sits, you know, the Israel comes down this way, and up in the northeast is Haifa, and Mount Carmel is right here. Haifa sits right here, and the valley is kind of like a crescent shape that goes this way, and the end of it is the valley of Jezreel that opens up into the Jordan River Valley. So that's where he's going to call them all together. When I read about this, it reminds me of the war that we had, and I forget the names of all these wars and what we called them, but this was the one that President George Bush 41 orchestrated to release Kuwait from the power of Saddam Hussein. And how many months did we spend staging that? You know, we staged that battle and brought our people in for months there in Saudi Arabia, until finally we believed that we had an overwhelming force, which we did, and we freed Kuwait and pushed Saddam Hussein back up into Iraq. I think that we're going to see something like this as all the armies of the world come into the Valley of Armageddon. Now, you can get on the internet and you can see pictures of that, and you might want to just do that. To begin to understand the size of that valley. It is substantially larger than the Flathead Valley. And this is where God is going to gather together all the armament and all the wicked. And as I read the scripture, I think there's going to be a lot of skirmishes and battles before finally God brings this to an end. And we won't get into all that tonight, although we'll reference some of it. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Reminds you of the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished. When he finished our redemption. This is where he will finish what the Old Testament prophets spoke of as the judgment of the nations. This is when our world will be freed from the oppression of sin, and the wicked will be destroyed, and a world of righteousness will be initiated. And that is enough to fill your mind and your heart for the rest of your life, to anticipate and think about that. Imagine a world without sin. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine how peaceful, how happy, how prosperous that world will be. I was talking with one of our people yesterday when we were doing the highway pickup. I was mentioning to him how angry I get at the world sometimes because of how they destroy the lives of our children and even our relatives. Those of us who know the Lord, and we have relatives and children who just get caught up in the things of the world, and we find this old sinful system just using them like slaves and destroying their lives. And what an unhappy situation that is. That's going to be over. The day of that is going to be done. It is done. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Now, I want to take you to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, to talk with you about that earthquake. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah is just a wonderful prophetic book. Here at the 14th chapter, beginning of verse 1, we find this: behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, the midst of thee is Israel. And all the spoil. You remember before when military campaigns came against Israel? You remember during the time of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib had surrounded the city and was taunting the people, and God was saying to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, just wait and trust in me. And Isaiah was counseling and encouraging his military leaders with that. And praise the Lord, they did it. And you remember there were three lepers in town, and they said, if we stay in town, we're going to starve to death. And if we go out to Sennacherib and his armies, they might feed us. We haven't got anything to lose. If we stay here, we die. If we go out there, we die. And they went out there, and that night, the Lord had destroyed the host of Sennacherib. So there were hundreds of thousands of warriors out there, with all their equipment. They all had their riches and wealth with them. They went with those things. There were tents out there. There's fabulous things out there. And food in abundance. And Jerusalem hadn't had any food for 2 years. And they went out there, and all the spoil was there. Remember that? And they gathered up a bunch of it and brought it back to their little hideout and put it away and went out for some more. And they said, wait a minute, guys. If we don't tell the king this, we're in trouble. So they went and told the king. Well, the spoil of this world will become the possession of God's people. And that's what this is talking about here. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. All right, they're staging in Armageddon. Their focus is Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. This is why I mean there are going to be early skirmishes. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Remember we read, they that lead in captivity will go into captivity. Here is the patience of the saints. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This will be like he fought against Pharaoh in the Red Sea. There's going to be the time. There's going to be a period of time when it when it appears that the world is going to be in the ascendancy over God's people. But then there's going to be the day when the Lord says, okay, this is enough. And this is where we come to verse 4, a very familiar idea to you. You don't know if you know this is where it comes from. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Revelation chapter 19, the Lord returns with the armies of heaven. This is where he returns to, the Mount of Olives. Some of us have had the privilege of being there. There's a hotel of seven arches, or six arches, what is it? Seven arches that sits up there on the top of the Mount of Olives. The Mount Scopus is just to the north of that. There's going to be a great earthquake that's going to appear going to occur between Olivet and Scopus. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. We aren't going to take the time to go into the book of Ezekiel tonight, but it talks about, well, it will even talk about in this 14th chapter, how that a great plain is raised up. And we're going to find that the city is divided into three parts. Let's go on. Verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. I can't find any information about that earthquake, but it evidently was a great earthquake. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. Now, Joel speaks of that in his prophecy, chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. I believe that this is the river of grace that flows out of the temple. Again, if you read in Ezekiel, you can read about this. Half of this river is going to flow to the east, down through the Jordan River Valley, down through where this Dead Sea is now, and out into the Gulf of the Red Sea? Eilat, the Gulf of Eilat. It'll flow out through there. And then half of it will flow down into the Mediterranean Sea. And it'll flow summer and winter. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon. That's about 60 miles. So you're looking at a plain in the center of Jerusalem, or center of Israel, that's risen up, and it's 60 miles north to south and about 30 miles east to west. Just a huge plain. Understand, not a valley. This is like the high plateau. And upon it will sit the city of Jerusalem. You say, wow, that's a huge city. Well, I don't doubt that Los Angeles is that big. If you include all the suburbs of Chicago, you would be in a city that big. And this is going to be the capital of the world. It is going to be a fascinating place. And again, pretty soon, we're going to be reading through the book of Ezekiel. And please spend some time thinking your way through this fantastic city that's going to be established there. Verse 10, and the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Not to be flippant or profane, but again, help, I'm melting. All of the lost will die. Only the redeemed, only the saved will enter into the millennium. Now, I don't know if you've thought your way through this or if you've read your way through this in the scriptures or that kind of thing. But as I understand the scriptures, the millennial kingdom will be inhabited by men and women in the flesh just like us. And the general population of the world will be men and women of flesh and blood like we are. I believe that life will be restored to like it was back in the days of Adam and the early forefathers there, that they'll live 900, 1,000 years, that type of thing. Death and disease will be a thing that is just almost eliminated, although there is going to be some death during that time. As you read in the prophets, you will find that. But it's going to be a fascinating, fascinating place. Our place in that world will be different than the place of these people. These people will have jobs and responsibilities, and they will work as farmers and merchants and transportation people, just like people work today. We, on the other hand, will be the priests of God. Probably, this maybe isn't a good picture of it, but we'll be the governors, the senators, maybe even the policemen and those kind of things that will enforce, because God is going to enforce his law with a rod of iron. And these will be some of our obligations and our responsibilities during the millennium. And it is my particular view that today in our service for the Lord, we are, I put it in this terms, winning our place in the world to come. God talks about the steward being judged, and the talents, you know, and the one who had five talents, blessed art thou, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the one who took his talent and hid, he said, woe unto you, wicked servant, take that talent away from him, give it to him that has five, you know. I believe that the application of some of these stewardship principles is fulfilled in the world to come. And I think that that ought to motivate us to make sacrifices and serve faithfully today, because we are gaining our place in the eternal world by that. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk that openly about those kind of things, but it seems to me like that's what's happening. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And it shall be the plague of the and so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and the camel and the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in the tents at his plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year. I think this is the righteous, those who are left, shall go up to Jerusalem year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We were just talking with some here before the service began about the character of the millennium and sacrifices and things like that. Well, you notice here that they're going to keep that Feast of Tabernacles. That's going to be kept. There are three particular Jewish feasts. And I think that during this particular time, the age of the church is done. Israel is restored to her former glory. And many things will be quite similar to what it was in the time of Israel, because after all, Israel's king will be here. And those things will be going on. Well, we spent enough time there. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 16. There was a great earthquake, verse 18, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and the city was divided into three parts. Now, those three parts, I believe, you can find in the book of Ezekiel. I think the middle part is the temple ground. On the southern part is where the priests of God are, which would include men like David and others, and maybe some of ourselves even, who will be there on this, live on that southern side of the city. And the northern side of the city kind of seems to me to be the what do we call these people who come and visit Montana every year? The tourist area in the northern part. So there'll probably be a lot of high-rise hotels and stuff like that going around there. Read it, let your imagination go. That Ezekiel really talks about these kind of things. This isn't just idle imagination on my part. Well, it's divided into three parts. The city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We're going to see that in chapters 17 and 18. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I have a little speculation about this. Do you think you could live without mountains? You know, we're pretty proud of our mountains out here, and we think, oh, you know, we feel badly for the flatlanders, you know, out in the Midwest. I'm not sure of all what this 20th verse means when it says every island fled away and the mountains were not found, but I would not be surprised if the world is not divided by water any longer, if we have a single continent at this particular time. Understand, there's going to be an earthquake such as has never been. Never been. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, this is the destruction of those armies in Armageddon. And this is how God is going to do it. You remember in the 19th chapter it says, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Well, you know what a winepress is. Remember seeing that old Lucy show where Lucy was stamping out grapes, you know? Well, the wicked are going to be stamped out by hail. All the reading I've done, you understand that there are different weights for a talent. There's a talent of gold. And this particular talent here seems to be about 110 pounds. Can you imagine that? Do I need to be this graphic? You know what happens to a bug when it hits the windshield? What's going to happen to a man when he's hit by a hailstone that weighs 110 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Let me take you to two portions of Scripture and we'll close. Job chapter 38, verse 22 and 23. Job 38, what Did I say 22 and 23? That can't be. 20. There's no such thing. Oh, I'm in Psalm. No wonder. Okay. Now, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? He's talking about Job's lack of understanding and knowledge. And he says, Job, do you know where I'm storing up all this hail for the day of judgment? And, you know, we might like to even speculate about that. Where is he storing all that stuff up, you know? I have a suspicion about that because it's connected with the treasures of the snow. But you understand how long ago this was planned? This morning we talked about Cyrus. And God is saying, in another 100 years, I'm going to raise up a king that will deliver you from your captivity. Here he's saying to Job, who probably was a contemporary of Abraham, that I have a storehouse of hail reserved for the time of judgment. And I don't think he's going to miss his mark. And I don't think he's going to be short of hail. Revelation chapter 14, verse 20, and we'll quit with that. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. The winepress is the valley of Armageddon. The blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. I don't think that that's an exaggeration. I don't think that's to be viewed as an allegory or a metaphor. I haven't done any study on the volume of blood in people and how many people it would take to make that much blood. But wow. Do you understand the wrath of God and His pleasure to preserve you and to destroy the wicked? This is where it's going, folks. This is the way it's going to end. But for us, it's the way it begins. As God cleanses the earth from its iniquity and from all its temptations and all of its trials and all of its bitterness, and establishes His kingdom in righteousness. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through this promised land. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. Father, thank You that You've not left us in darkness about the future. Help us to grasp this by faith. I pray that it will energize us to be the people we ought to be today. To be faithful to You is such a small thing in terms of the great things that are coming. Grant us the courage and strength to serve You faithfully, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.